Thank you for your wonderful presence in our midst. As we enter the word, we humble ourselves afresh under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart, my lips, so I will speak as I should, indeed as an oracle of God. I pray you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present as well as those who are hearing me remote or will hear me remotely, electronically, so your word will flow freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in each heart, in every heart, including mine, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray that as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great as well as in sufficient measure. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men so that they will become doers of what they hear and are hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful, to deliver the word with precision, redeem the time and say only what you want me to say. Bringing out the treasure of this word, things new and old, indeed as a scribe instructed under the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me receiving every blessing mentioned in that prayer in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, amen. This is our school of perfection. We're teaching on Christian perfection using the Lord Jesus Christ both as our goal as well as our pattern. Perfection is a spiritual condition in which the residual sin nature in our souls and bodies have been completely dominated and cleansed out by the blood of Jesus, the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit. To appreciate this, you need to understand that man is a threefold being. We are spirits. Our spirits have a soul, which is up here. Our soul is clothed by our brain, while the rest of our spirit being is clothed by our physical bodies. Our physical bodies are made in the shape of our spirits. So up here is where your soul is, and there is a demarcation like a door, you know, some type of demarcation between your soul and your spirit and on the rest of your inner man. When you get born again, the divine nature comes into the rest of the inner man, but it's not up here in the soul. Some of the sin nature is still up there in the soul, and certainly some of it is in the physical body. It's this sin nature that is in your soul and body that is in conflict with the divine nature and your spirit that causes you to still sin even after you get born again and causes you to struggle with it. The Bible says the flesh, talking about the sin nature in the soul and body, is in conflict with the divine nature in the spirit. And it says these are contrary one to another, so you can't do the things you would, that you want to do. In fact, Romans chapter 7 is very graphic here. It says, you know, what I don't want to do, I do. The one I don't want to do, I do. He said, then there's no more me who's doing it. That's the new man, you know. But it's the sin in me, and still in me, because still in my soul and body, that is making me do it. So the good news is that I can now use the blood of Jesus, the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit to remove that sin nature that is still in the soul and body. And when all of it is removed, that is what is called perfection. It's not a utopia. It doesn't mean you know everything. It doesn't mean you can never sin again. Neither of those things is true. Adam was created perfect. He still sinned. The second Adam, the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible said he was tempted in every way like as we are, yet without sin. But you need to grow in that condition of perfection. Jesus was born of a virgin. That's why he's our pattern, you see. So he didn't have sin in him. You know, he was sin. That's why he had to be born of a virgin. But even after that, the Bible says he grew in wisdom and in stature. So perfection doesn't mean you know everything. You still have to continue to grow spiritually in that condition of perfection. You maintain it the same way you got it, by the blood, the word, and the spirit. And you come to maturity in that condition of perfection, like the Lord Jesus at the age of 30, then you inherit the Spirit without measure. It is pertinent to note, Jesus had the Holy Spirit from when he was a baby, but he didn't have the Spirit without measure. That's why you don't see any miracles, you know, until he was 30 years old. The Bible says this was the beginning, meaning that it wasn't there before, you know, of miracles. You know, so And the same pattern with us. We grow in perfection, and then we inherit the Spirit without measure. Our case is a little bit different, because when we get born again and get filled with the Holy Spirit, we are given a limited measure of the Holy Spirit. The Bible calls the earnest or the down payment of the power of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. That down payment enables us to pray in tongues, which is extremely supernatural, you know. And then secondly, it helps us to cast out devils, and we can lay hands on the sick and they can recover, you know, but that's about it, you know. And then, of course, occasionally we're given the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which is a temporary release of the Spirit without measure that causes us to manifest the revelation gifts of the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and the discernment of spirits, the power gifts of special faith, workings of miracles and gifts of healings, and the utterance of the vocal gifts of diversities of tongues, interpretations of tongues, and prophecy. But those are given only as the Spirit wills. So when we don't have the gifts of the Spirit in manifestation, the one we can use consistently is tongues. Supernatural, you know, when you first get it, it's spectacular, but once you're used to it, it's no longer spectacular. You know, I've shared my testimony how I pray, you know, I spoke in tongues and I was baptized in Aramaic. I didn't even know it was Aramaic. I had a roommate who wasn't a Christian, you know, who was a medical student, and he heard me praying and he said I was praying in Aramaic, and he told me what I was saying. So we know these things are true and they're real. But, you know, that's not the end of the story. Actually, it's just the beginning. Because the whole purpose now is to use this earnest of the Spirit, to use the blood, the word, and the Spirit to clean out the sin nature in the soul and body, then grow, maintain it, grow, so that we can get the Spirit without measure. It's the Spirit without measure we see recorded in an operation in the four Gospels, in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. The instant healing of the sick, the cleansing of lepers, instant, you know, the raising of the dead, instant, usually within a few minutes, you know, Jesus would just speak. You know, on Sunday, I was talking about increasing the capacity and the strength of your spirit, just like in the physical body. You know, if you get somebody who is very, very strong, like Samson, and recorded in the Bible, you know, Samson can lift something. You can't, you know, if you go to the Olympics, you see these guys, you know, who are lifting weights. You see a guy lift up, you know. Now imagine somebody who is so strong, he doesn't have to use both hands, he just does one hand and he just does like that. That's the kind of person Samson in the Old Testament was. Now that's physical strength. Now spiritual strength is the same. The strength of your spirit can so increase. And the capacity. Capacity means the volume of the power of God that it can contain and release will become, you know, as you grow. And that's why you should not play around with praying in tongues and live scriptures. Because every time you do it, you know, your capacity increases and the strength increases. But because you're building up yourself, the capacity increases, the strength increases. And God is taking us to the place where the capacity of our spirits will be the same as what we see in the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on earth. Not as God, but as a man anointed by the Holy Spirit. And the scripture tells us, it calls this the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And the Bible doesn't even stop there. Jesus said, we're going to do greater. But let's do the first one first. And when that capacity comes, when you attain that level of capacity, you can do things like speak to a fig tree and it'll dry up in 24 hours. You can't do that now because you don't have that capacity yet. But you can get it. You can, because of the capacity, the spirit without measure, you know, can flow from out of you, and virtue can come out of you and heal 10,000 people instantly. Instantly. Now, that's where we're going. That's the purpose of this perfection message. Because without it, we cannot inherit the Spirit without measure. And without Spirit without measure, we can't do what we see in the four Gospels. We can do a few things. We can speak in tongues. We can lay hands on the sick and recover. We can cast out devils, you know. And then occasionally we can have the gifts of the Spirit, which is what the church has had in the last, you know, 100 years. Just about 100 years, slightly over 100 years since Azusa Street. And then even before that, you know, after in the early church. Even you see the Acts of the Apostles, you see great miracles, but nothing like in Jesus' ministry. You know, in the Acts of the Apostles, we have only two or three incidents of raising the dead. Peter, you know, with a lady, what's her name, Dorcas, you know. And then we see Paul raise the Eutychus, you know. And that's about it. You know, and I'm sure if it was greater, it would have been recorded. Those two are, and the Holy Spirit deliberately recorded those things to contrast them with what was recorded in the four Gospels, to show you the difference between, you know, having the Spirit with measure and having the Spirit without measure, to motivate us to grow so that we can inherit the Spirit without measure and fulfill what Jesus said, that the works that he did will do and greater. So that's the essence of all these teachings that we're doing on perfection. And with this Spirit without measure, we can then break the barriers, you know, to all the nations of the earth and make disciples in every nation. We'll talk more about that today, you know. We do this, you know, we call what we call the perfection principles. Honesty and humility of heart, praying in the Spirit, binding the devil, speaking God's word, meditating, saying it in our hearts, acting, practicing God's word, fasting and living a fasted life. We do all of these things using the blood, the word, and the Spirit. And as we do them over time, the Holy Spirit working in and through us begins to clean out that sin nature. And it's a gradual process. You know, it gets better and better and better and better. And then you're able to get more revelation, you get more light, you get more understanding. You will know inside you. You know, it's not, you know, the Bible says, know ye not that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. You know, it's a beautiful kind of exam when you're allowed to, you know, you examine, you mark yourself. You know if you're there, you know if you're not there, you know, based on what I've described. Praise the Lord. So it first of all is internal, then it comes out externally. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is first of all within. So it doesn't come with observation. So people who have it will have it inside and they will know, but people around them will not know. Jesus knew who he was all of those years. The people around him didn't know. Until much later when he began to manifest the glory of God. So it is with us, you know. And so that's why we're presently studying the Lord Jesus Christ. We finished in our last lesson last week in Matthew chapter 9. Jesus is Lord. Matthew chapter 9. I'll just quickly look at that again. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You know, and we stopped where he, there we go. You know, you see him, you know, we looked at him in a 24 to 48 hour period of time, do all kinds of wonderful things. You know, he goes across the sea to Gadara. He delivers two madmen, you know, violently madmen, supernaturally, you know, sends the devils into pigs. They tell him to get out, so he does. You know, God's a gentleman, doesn't fight. You know, well, he fights, but not immediately. You know, he does fight. The Bible says in righteousness, he fights and makes war. But you have to really stretch him for him to do that. You know, so he goes to the other side. Jairus meets him. He raises, he goes to his house, heals the woman with the issue of blood, raises his daughter from the dead. He leaves Jairus' house. He goes back to Peter's house. Two blind men come. He gets them healed, you know. And, you know, then immediately after that, somebody with the devil comes. You know, they don't let the man rest. You know, that's why many times he would go to to go to a quiet place. Because Jesus understood the principle of rest. You see, you don't break divine laws and think because you have anointing, you can break divine laws and get away with it. Look at Elisha. With double portion, he still died. You don't break divine laws. And Jesus didn't. He took time to rest. He took time to eat. You know. And we must learn the same thing. Though he was a great man of prayer, he'd get up early in the morning, he'd pray. During the day, he'll take a short nap, like he did on the boat. Hello? I've learned so much over these years, by studying Jesus. I studied Jesus very closely. I, yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me. I actually began this seriously in 1982. I still have the notes in the church office somewhere there. I still even have them until now. I'm sure I have one here somewhere. I have this little notebook. It's been habit. I formed it in 1982. It's 41 years now. If you look in my book, you won't understand it because my writing is good in Jesus' name. You may not be able to, So if God gives me a thought, I write down. God gives me a thought, I write down. Then now, because we have a lot of electronics, I have a electronic tablet now. So I now transfer it from the physical notebook to the electronic tablet, so I preserve it. And I told God, I said, train me the way you trained Jesus. I can never forget it. I went to fasting and prayer. Said, living the fasted life and all of those things. And that's how, by the grace and the mercy of God, I, yet not I, but the grace of God, I learned all the things I've learned that I'm teaching and preaching now. I'm not preaching theory. I'm preaching what I have been taught by the Holy Spirit and I have actually practiced and seen to work. So I'm not talking, pie in the sky. All these things are realities. And so we see the Lord Jesus do all these wonderful things. And the Bible says in chapter 9 and verse 35, it says he went about all the cities and villages. You must understand, Jesus understood. We're going to actually see this later on today. He understood his calling. He understood the scope of his calling, when he was here. He was sent primarily before the resurrection to Israel. And in fact, a thought came to me today, about the symmetry, and the word symmetry is when things are equal, of the Bible, and how we're dealing with a God who is very, very intelligent. He leaves the pattern of his thinking inside his word. The first people to get the gospel are the Jews. Paul brings this out. He said, to the Jew first. But in the end of the age, when we're going to make it, we're going to make disciples in every nation. And in each nation, in every tribe, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'll say it anyway. We're supposed to go to every tribe, tongue, and kindred. Are you listening to me? A tribe is where they have a different language, for example, among the Yorubas, we're a tribe, but then we have the Ijebus. Their dialect is a little bit different from, then you have the Ondos. If they're speaking in Ondo, you won't hear what they're saying. If you're speaking in Ijebu, my wife is Ijebu, even she doesn't understand it. If you get to where the deep people are talking, she can pick a few things. She and Akiadishin are always making fun of them. I say, oh, this is Ijebu abroad, and they can speak it a little, but not much. But if you hear their parents, like my late father-in-law, Kabiyesi, if you hear them speaking in Ijebu and they're speaking it with amongst them, you won't hear what they're saying. You're able to pick a few words here and there because they're still Yoruba, So even though the Yorubas are an ethnic group, within the Yorubas, you still have the Ondos, you have the Jebus, and so on and so forth. And it's not only unique of the Yorubas, it's true of all the tribes. You have different dialects, different, and all. Now, when Jesus said we should make disciples, he's talking about each of those tiny dialects. Each of them. And we're going to see the pattern of the disciples. You know, I'm getting ahead of myself. The pattern is the same pattern of how he made disciples in Israel. You know, it just dawned on me. I mean, I knew it before, but, you know, sometimes thank God for the Holy Spirit to enlighten exactly, fresh light. How many tribes were there in Israel? 12. How many disciples did he have? 12. I must be honest, I never thought of it all these days. 12. Then he sent them in twos, and he said they should go, we're going to read it now, to all of the tribes. In those days, the tribes had become mixed. You know, see, because you must understand that after the carrying away to Babylon and the destruction of the temple, they were dispersed, you know, for a long time, you know, in Babylon. Then they came back. You know, if you read Nehemiah and Ezra and all that, you find that they had to try and look for the register. And then you come and say, oh, this is your house. And they will find out if you're really from that tribe. You know, it had already become a little bit scattered. So it was not easy to know the tribe. Now, some people were able, like Jesus, you know, in the flesh. Mary and Joseph were from Judah. Okay? But, you know, you had Ephraim, you had Manasseh, you had Gad, you had, you know, and so many of the tribes. And their ancestral lands were still known then. Because when Joshua divided the land, when they came into the promised land, each person knew where you knew where Judah was, you knew where Ephraim was, you knew where, you know, Manasseh and those ones were on the east of the Jordan, you know, half but Reuben, exactly, and half of Manasseh. Then when they came into the land, they got the other part, you know, all the other parts. Then you have them from Dan, which is in the north, you know. Incidentally, this is my personal Bible reading today. I was reading about Dan. You know, the land that was given to Dan was originally in the south. Yes. It was the Philistines. It was the land of Philistines. Then somehow, I don't know how they allowed it, the Philistines drove them out. Another message for another day. So they now moved north and occupied a piece of land, you know, which somewhere in the northwest, you know. And then you had all the other tribes. So when Jesus was around, you know, he told his apostles, the disciples, they had to go to every geographical region of Israel, that all the ancestral lands of each tribe. That was the mandate. You know, and interestingly, at the end of time, the closing of this age, to make disciples, because we're going to make disciples in every nation, there will be Jews who will be part of the perfect church. But my understanding is that there would not have been the full number. So when the main rapture, the perfect church goes up, the Jews who are in perfection and who are watching and praying will go up with us. Then the two witnesses, Enoch and Elijah, will come down. And they will now make, there will be these 144,000, which will be 12,000 from every tribe. And that will be the last company of the perfect church. Then God will now have fulfilled everything. So the Jews who got it first will get the discipleship last. And those like us, the blacks, who got it last will get discipleship first. Talk about symmetry. Only God can do that. And it's all there in the Bible. The problem is that, you know, because of the darkness of the carnal mind, all these years we haven't seen it. You know, but now I've said it so plain. Yeah, in absolute sense. You know. So Jesus began to tell them, you know, that he said the harvest is plenty. That's where we ended last time. And the laborers, and I shared that laborers isn't just people who preach. Laborers are people who labor in the spirit, in travail. He said, they are few. He said, but the harvest, the number of people that we need to get born again is large, and who are waiting for the manifestation of sons of God. So we say we should pray that God will send more laborers, more intercessors into the field so that they will birth, as soon as Zion travails, she bring forth the children. They will birth and bring in the harvest. And that's where we are now. This is the present truth, you know. So now we go to chapter 10. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, I didn't hear you folks. How many people are still with me tonight? Yeah. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power. The word power there is exousia. It means authority. Against unclean spirits, to cast them out and to heal some manner of, thank you, all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. That is spirit without measure. So these 12 apostles were privileged to partake of the spirit without measure. We call it a borrowed anointing. They did not inherit it. What God did with Jesus was the same thing he did with Moses. You know, he took a portion of that spirit without measure that was already, that Jesus had inherited. He now took a portion of it and he put it on each of the 12 apostles, empowering them to be able to go to all the tribes of Israel. You know, in those days, they couldn't really tell all the tribes, but they went to every ancestral land. So this is where Dan is, so we go there. This is where Naphtali is. But by that time, they had intermarried, they had mixed, you know. You could hardly even tell whether this person was from Judah, or this person was from Ephraim, or this person was from Zabulon, or this person was from Gad, or this person was from Asher. You couldn't really, you could tell. It got worse after the Roman destruction of Jerusalem. And then they were now dispersed all over the world, you know, at least the then known world, you know, and that was it for 2,000 years until 1948. So right now, Netanyahu doesn't know whether he's of Benjamin or not. His name is Benjamin and they call him Bibi. You know, but he doesn't know. How will he know? You know? You know, he knows he's Jewish. But because there had been such a mixture over the last 2,000 years, you can hardly tell now which Jew comes from which tribe. Jews are just like us. They're just modern citizens, you know. People live where it's convenient, you know. Most guys like to live in places like Tel Aviv, which has skyscrapers, and I hear it's very nice. Jerusalem, too, is very nice, but Jerusalem is more of a civil servant city, you know. That's where the government is. It's like the difference between, you know, Abuja and Lagos. Abuja is the center of government. Jerusalem is the center, you know, but Tel Aviv, you know, exactly. One is the administrative capital. The other one is the economic capital. And then you have places like Haifa, which has a nice beach and all of that. Oh, yeah, you know. So, you know, Israel is very nice. You know, lots of nice places. You can go to Hebron. You can go up, you know, to Nazareth and Capernaum. All those places are still there. That's how you know the Bible is true. Every single place is all there. And when you go on a tour, I've been told, and I'm going to do it by the grace and the mercy of God, you know, when you go on a tour, you get a good guide. I almost did this about 4 or 5 years ago. Then my dad got sick. And then my dad died. So, you know, so we had to cancel it. I'd already booked a tour guide and everything. You know, my wife and I were going, and we're going to go again soon. You know, and I got a tour guide. And when I travel like that, I get a personal tour guide. I don't go in a group because of my prayer time. You know, I can't come at 7 o'clock. I pay for it. I pay so I can pray. Amen. So I'm in charge. I pay for it, and I tell the guy, you come at 10 o'clock. You know. At that time, I'll finish my prayers, and then, you know, I get a personal car, a nice car, you know, I pay for it, you know. So the driver will drive it, the guide will be, and then he'll be telling us, oh, this is this. I say, stop here. Let's take photographs. Stop here and all of that. So anyway, you know, and they tell me that when you go to certain places, they'll start showing you historical sites. You see, because things have been passed down by oral tradition down through the years. So they'll be able to tell you, for instance, there is a place where they say that's where Jesus was born. That's where you have the church where they do it every Christmas. There's this church there. The Church of the Nativity. That's, you know, from tradition. You know, Bethlehem is big. It's a town. Now, where was Jesus born? We know that it was in a stable, you know, in a manger, in a stable. In those days, they didn't have cars. They had horses and donkeys. So when you're staying in a hotel, the place where you put the animals, where we call the car park today, you know, was that's where Jesus was born. So they, I don't know how, but from tradition over the years, they were able to say, this is the place. And then they now, you know, religion. People now built a church around it. You know, I'm told Jacob's well. They tell you, this is the place where Jesus sat down, you know, with, you know, and talked to the woman, the Samaritan woman. And so, I don't know, I admit I'm going to give myself 2 weeks while I'm there. You know, I want to see everything. You know, there's a place where David was buried. They'll show you the sepulchre of David, you know, and so on, and the sepulchre of the kings. And there's so many, you know, so many things that you read in the Bible. You begin to see them. I remember just a few weeks ago, maybe over a few weeks, several weeks ago, maybe months, you know, I was watching television, you know, and I saw a report, I don't know whether it was on TBN or something, that they had done archaeological, they had uncovered archaeological remains of Ziklag. I was so blessed. They said the place Ziklag. You know, it was on, you know, it was on Israeli TV, you know, and, you know, they've gone there. Oh, so this is the place, you know, where David went, Ziklag. So I'm going to go to Ziklag, you know, that pertaineth unto the kings of Judah. All those places are there. Hebron, Ziklag, Jerusalem, Capernaum, Chorazin. You know, Bethsaida, Bethany, the place where Lazarus was raised from the dead, they will take you there. And you know, they try and make money. You know, I am told, I have not been, but I have been told, that when you get to Bethsaida, which is that's the house of fish, they sell you this special fish. You know, they have restaurants and everything. So they take the fish from the Sea of Galilee. And they fry. They say, this is exactly the fish that Jesus. So I intend to do that too. Amen. We're dealing with reality, folks. Israel has one of the most lucrative tourist industries. You know why? Because of Christianity. You have people flocking every year. In spite of all the terrorism and all the things that they, people will still go. Because people want to, people go for pilgrimage, you know, and they do all kinds of silly religious things. But, you know, I mean, God has a sense of humor, you know. People go to the Jordan where Jesus was baptized. So you too, you go to the Jordan River, so are you baptized. Then you come back with JP at the back of your name, Jerusalem Pilgrim. Then that takes you a notch holier than the other people, supposedly. You know, you go to all those places, they're all there. They're all there. They'll say, this is the spot. Say, you two want to get baptized. You can get baptized where Jesus got baptized. Of course, nobody knows to the exact spot. But, you know, then they charge you a fee for it. it's tourist industry. You know, you go, you know, different places like that. They will go and show it to you. So, this was where Jesus sent these boys to. He sent them to all the ancestral lands that Joshua had carved out, you know. Like I said, by that time, they had intermarried, so it was not so easy to know. And certainly, after the destruction of Jerusalem and the dispersion of Israel to the nations, has come back after 2,000 years, who knows who's Ephraim? Who knows who's Judah? Who knows who's Zebulun and so on and so forth? But God gave me a thought just today. I'm going to share with you in a minute. So listen carefully. So he takes this anointing that's upon him, the God takes it, and puts it on these 12 boys, these 12 young men, you know, and sends them out, you know. So everything Jesus could do, that anointing could do. So they could heal the sick, they could raise the dead, they could cast out devils, you know. And let's read it. It says, now, the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon. Simon likes to be first. Who is called Peter. And Andrew, his brother. Hello, Andrew. Pastor Andrew is an apostle. James, the son of Zebedee. And John, his brother. Philip and Bartholomew. Those first six were actually the first six. These were the people who were present in Cana of Galilee. The other six were chosen later. Thomas and Matthew the publican, that's the tax collector that Jesus called, that we saw in our last lesson. James, the son of Alphaeus, is another James. And Labius, whose surname was Thaddeus. Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. What a terrible legacy. You know, so there are 12 of them. And I want you to understand something. Judas too had the anointing. Judas healed the sick. Judas cleansed the lepers. Judas raised the dead. You know, Judas cast out devils. Just like the other 12. It wasn't Judas, it was the anointing. That's why we call it, I first heard this from Rick Godwin many, many years ago in the 90s. You know, I heard a message by Rick Godwin. Remember Pastor Wiley, Pastor Wigger, that message by Rick Godwin on the priestly garments. I can never forget that message. You know, when you hear something that's of God. I heard it 30 years ago. And, you know, he talked, it was from him I first heard the concept of the borrowed anointing. See, this anointing wasn't Judas's, it was Jesus's. But he gave it to them as a borrowed anointing. Now, because it's borrowed and it's not yours and you didn't hear it by yourself, you can lose it. And obviously, Judas lost his. You know, mercy, Lord. And so it's going to be in our own time, too. You know, as some of us grow into the fullness of Christ, we inherit. Then we take what we have on us, give it on others, so that they can go and do the work. You know, but it's a borrowed anointing. But you continue to grow, you inherit your own. If you don't grow, it will remain borrowed. And if you misbehave and you get into sin or covetousness, it will be taken from you. Because it's not yours in the first place. Hello? These 12, I didn't hear you, verse 5. Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not. This is a very specific command. Into the way of the Gentiles and into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not. Because the primary mandate at that time was to Israel to fulfill what Paul wrote later on to the Jew first. And it has not changed, though. You know, Paul, writing in the book of Romans, he said, what advantage then had the Jew? I like his answer. Chiefly much in every way. Oh, yes. And you better realize it and stop having anti-Semitism and hating the Jews. What advantage had the Jews? Chiefly much in every way. Firstly, because to them was committed the oracles of God. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. Every Christian who does not recognize and appreciate his Jewish roots is not going far. To them was committed the oracles of God. Everything we hear and know about God on earth today came through the Jews. The Jews gave us the Bible. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Moses and Joshua and David, you know, and all the wonderful prophets. To them belonged the oracle of God. And it is from them we now got the Savior. Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, according to the flesh. What do you owe the Jews? Everything. That's why it is stupid And I use that word strongly. I think a stronger word is foolish. It is foolish to be anti-Semitic. Heaven is full of Jews. God is the original Jew. I heard that from Kenneth Copeland years ago. God's the original Jew. He said, I teach thee to prophet. And incidentally, he's the original Jew. Jews are known for prophet. Who taught them? God. Jesus is Jewish. He's going to be Jewish for eternity. In the book of Revelation, he's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. In the book of Revelation, he's called the Son of David. He's Jewish. You don't like Jews, you don't like Jesus. That's a cliche. Write it down. You don't like Jews, you don't like Jesus. Jesus is Jewish. His Jewish roots will never change. It's eternal. Heaven, the foundations of the New Jerusalem, all the stones have in the name of them these 12 apostles, except Judas. All Jewish names. The gates of the city is one pearl. You know, and all of them are the names of the tribes of the 12 tribes. Three on this side, three on this side, three on this side, three on this side, making 12. Where are you going? You won't even enter without Jewish. We must appreciate and treasure our Jewish roots. Chiefly much. And you know, the person who wrote it was a Jew. He said, I am the apostle of the Gentiles. He said, I magnify my office. He said, but I would not have you ignorant of this mystery, that the blindness is happened unto Israel, you know, in part, until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. He said, don't boast against the branches. He said, you are just a wild olive branch grafted into the vine. He said, boast not against the original branches. Baba Paul say, much chiefly in every way, for unto them was commanded the oracles of God. And it is through them Jesus came. So they have the fathers and the commandments and the covenants. No wonder why he said, we who are Gentiles, he says, you know, in the book of, he says, we were without hope and without God in the world. He said, but God in his mercy, who sent his son, you know, then brought us in, you know, that we may be partakers of the fatness and the goodness of the olive tree. Hallelujah. He said, be careful that it is the root that bears thee. It is not thee, the root. He said, yes, they were cut off before unbelief. He said, but thou standest by faith. He said, don't be high-minded. He said, well, the God who cut them off can cut you also off. And if they don't remain in unbelief, he will graft them in again. Oh, the depths of the wisdom. Oh, let's give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. Thank God for Paul. Hallelujah. I think God needs a stand offering for that. Eh? A super one. Glory be to God. Only God. He said, God, in the book of Ephesians, he said, he now brought the two of us together. He said, they which were nigh, they were near. You, Gentile, you are not near. And you who were far off, he now brought you near to make in one new man. He said, we now became partakers of the commonwealth of Israel and citizens. It's a great privilege, Joe. That's why one of my favorite songs, maybe we'll sing it on Sunday, is Baruch Hashem Adonai. Oh, if you understand what God did for you, you? A dog? A Syrian ready to perish. Then he now brings you in. But it doesn't stop there. He now puts you and makes you a partaker of the divine nature. And makes you a partaker of the royal line. Say, without God, without hope in the world. Sit down, sit down, sit down. Hallelujah! Am I talking to anybody? So these 12, he told them, go to Israel. Don't go to the Samaritans. He didn't hate the Samaritans. He didn't hate the Gentiles. He just said, our primary purpose now is to the Jews. And you know, we as Christians, that's why you have to have understood two things. You have to know the times and the seasons. Because in each season, there is a specific assignment that God gives us. Right now, our primary assignment is to the Gentiles. Of course, if we meet Jews who get born again, that's great, great too. Amen. But the main Jewish company is going to come in after the tribulation. We're going to have Jews amongst us now, you know, like Paul. Paul's Jewish. Are you following? They're going to be Jews who are born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, going to perfection, who will go with us in what I call the first flight. But there's a second flight, which you'll see later on in the book of Revelation in chapter 11, which is primarily a Jewish flight. The two witnesses and the 144,000 and maybe some others, but I'm not putting any bets on that. Why? Because the Bible just says a cloud. You know, God does those kind of things to give room for his sovereignty. He can decide to put any, he can plug in anything he likes in there. Since he did not commit himself in his word, he just said a cloud. Go give the Lord a clap offering. Amen. You know, the Bible says that same thing about that same cloud. It says in the book of Hebrews, it says the cloud of witnesses. Cloud. Hallelujah. So it says, don't go in the way of the enemy. You know, and we see Jesus' compassion and kindness. You see him because of the Samaritan woman, even though it was not his primary assignment, just did a little bit there. The woman asked him, you know, and the people came, and he went there, stayed there for 2 days. You see him, we're going to see this now, I think, I'm not reading tonight. See him heal the Syrophoenician woman who was Gentile. You see him heal the Roman centurion. So he was, you know, that's another thing about God. You can't be rigid. This is the primary thing. But God in his mercy, if there's a little of here and there, you do that. That's why you see Christians who are, there's a word I'm looking for, you know, they are Pharisaic, but that's not the word I'm really looking for, you know. They just stick to the letter of the word. They miss God. What did you call it? Dogmatic. Dogmatic. There's actually another word I'm looking for, but I'll get it. You know, who are dogmatic, who stick to the letter of the word, you know, they miss God. That's why the Bible says, I love the Bible study we did today, the spirit of scripture. You know, because you see, yes, the letter can say this. But the Spirit, yes, he said, don't go to the house of the Samaritans and don't go. But he did. But he didn't do that majorly. The major thing he came to do, he did. Then he just did a little bit of kindness to the Samaritans. That's how you and I should be. You know, don't be dogmatic. Don't be, you know, there's a word I'm looking for. You know, I'll get it anyway. You know, legalistic. Don't be legalistic. The Bible says women should not wear hats. Yeah, I know this says so. That's the letter. But what was he actually? What is the spirit behind that? Hey, if you wear hats, you are going to hell. If you wear gold, you are going to hell. If you wear earring, you're going to hell. Because the letter of the scripture indicated something like that. But that's not what the spirit of that scripture is saying. It's not saying you can't wear gold. You can't say you can wear earring. Sarah and Rebecca wore earring. Where are you going to put that? Hallelujah. Jesus had this, you know, some brethren said, yeah, Jesus was backslidden. Somebody, it was Brother Yemi Ayodele who cracked this joke many years ago. I cracked up. I couldn't stop laughing for minutes. You know, he said that when they get to heaven and be some of the legalistic brethren, when they see Jesus with gold, Jesus, they say, let's start praying for Jesus. And then like, wait, hold on, Jesus, the very backslide. you see how ridiculous that is. Because you missed the spirit. You ran away with the letter. Yes. He's saying women should not spend all their time and their energy on doing their hair, on gold, and on earring. Rather, they should concentrate on developing the inner man of the heart. That's what the spirit of that scripture is saying. It's not legalistic. He's not saying they shouldn't, and even the hat you're talking about is not a hat, it's a veil. Because in those days, in that culture, only prostitutes went around opening their... In that culture. It's not so today. You know? So if you find a woman who is either under the authority of her husband or her father, they used to go with a veil. So he was saying, is it comely? Is it decent? That's the word we would use today. In that culture, is it decent for a woman to pray to God uncovered? That's what he was saying. He wasn't saying that every time you come to church, you must wear a hat. And if you don't, I will put one silly handkerchief on. Religion. As if that's going to affect the anointing and what God is saying. You know? May God have mercy on the church. Like E.W. Kenyon said many years ago, we majored on the minors and we minored on the majors. The really important things, we minored on them. The ones that are not so important, we major, you know. Anybody who got born again in the 70s and in the 80s, everybody knew about heart. But nobody knew about revelation knowledge. The important thing we didn't know. The minor thing about wearing a hat, you know, if a woman wears a hat, or she uses lipstick, or she wears an earring, or she's pretty, she must have a mammy water spirit. Totally, totally unscriptural. How did we get off on that? Holy Ghost. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let me paraphrase that. Again, that's letter. And then to spirit, you know, he's saying, go and tell them that the dominion of righteousness, peace, and joy by the power of the Holy Spirit is presently available. That means at hand. And then demonstrate it by healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, raising the dead. Heal the sick, verse 8. Cleanse the lepers. This is the demonstration of the kingdom, of the dominion of righteousness, peace, and joy by the power of the Holy Spirit. So you demonstrate it by healing the sick. I didn't hear you. Cleansing the lepers, raising the dead, casting out devils. I love the next statement. Freely you have received, freely give. You 12 apostles, you did not inherit it all. I gave it to you freely. So you bless the people with it freely. Freely you received it, freely give it. And you know, that's not only true of the 12 apostles, true of us, true of everything we have. What do you have that you didn't receive? This born again, you are making noise about and saying you are superior to every other person. You know, it was given to you freely. It was the gift of God, not of yourself. So why can't you share it freely? What makes you think you're superior to the unbeliever who has not yet gotten born again? You two were just a Gentile like him. You two were just foolish like them. You two were just unrighteous like them. If God was gracious to you, why can't you be gracious to your fellow man? Freely you have received, freely give. Is it clear? Am I talking to anybody else? Look at the further instructions, verse 9. Provide neither gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses. Now, this was specific instructions to these 12 apostles at that time. It would be wrong, for example, to take this now and say, I'm going to send missionaries, you know, to China or wherever, you know, and say, I won't give them any money because the Bible says provide. You know, neither gold nor silver. That's again, you took the letter and you missed the spirit. Because Jesus was with them then, and there was a covering that was the power of God that was coming from Jesus. So that power was what was providing for them. and to help them develop their faith. He said, you don't need any material thing. Just go at my word. You will find that there will be provision for you. Hello? Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats. That's like carrying a whole suitcase around all over the place. Neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. In other words, wherever you go, I will make sure that the people there, you know, will be generous enough to give you whatever you need materially. Food, clothes, anything you need will be provided. And you know, that was a question he asked them at the just before before he died. He said, when I sent you out, did you lack anything? He said, no. He said, but now, if you have a coat, take it. If you have a sword, take it. In other words, the conduit pipe by which the life and the power of God that was coming, which is my spirit, which was providing for you when I was still around. Because these next 3 days, I'm going to hell. This is Olubi Johnson paraphrase. I'm going to die. So once I die on the cross, that provision will not be there. Because it was coming through my spirit until the resurrection. So now, if you have a coat, hold it. If you have this teaches us a great lesson about covering. I'll tell you two things about covering that Christians don't understand or refuse to understand. Now, those people, when you talk about covering, you want people to become in bondage. You know, you want to put them under you and all of that. Nothing could be further from the truth. Number one, covering is not a substitute for your faith and your prayers. Oh, the covering of the fathers, you know. Look, if you don't pray, you understand, the covering won't work for you. Covering is simply an amplification factor. Let's say the amplification factor is 1 million. You know, and you put out 0.00000001, it will amplify it to some degree. But if you put out 10, you get 10 million. The more you give, the more you get. Say, he that hath shall more be given. To him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken away from him. You put out 0, even though the covering has a multiplication factor of 10 million or 1 million. 1 million times 0 is 0. You're not going to get anything if you don't do your own personal individual praying. So covering only works to the degree that you yourself are doing your own personal praying. I can't pray for you. Every man will carry his own burden, but we will help one another's burdens. So covering helps you when you're doing all your own part, but it will never be a substitute for your prayer life. That's the first thing. The second thing about covering is that it will do these things Jesus has said here. God will use it through that amplification, you know, provide protection. You see this in Isaiah chapter 32. It says, you know, covering over, you know, from the wind and from the heat. Those are metaphors, you know, showing what covering does. A king shall reign in righteousness and princes shall reign in justice. And a man shall be as a covering, a hiding place from, you know, thank you, Bimbo. A man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, a cover, that's Old English, a covering from the tempest, as rivers of water in the dry. It produces life. But it's not going to substitute for your own life. It's going to add to your own and amplify it. As a shadow of a great log provides, you know, covering from the sun, you know, and so on and so forth. So that's what covering does. It's an amplification factor. It's a power of God. It's an increase in the power of God when you are doing what you're supposed to be doing. If you don't do what you're supposed to be doing, you won't enjoy covering. It is not a excuse for laziness. Say, okay, Pastor Olubi is praying. Okay, I'm covered. I'm covered in Jesus' name. It won't work. Are you listening to me? In fact, the conditions for covering are right attitude towards the vessels that God is using. You know, then obedience to their instructions. So if you don't know what I'm saying, you can't get the covering. And part of what I'm saying is that you should pray. One eye is prayed every day. Eek. Start there. Looking back now, I enjoy the covering under Kenneth Hagin and all those people. I didn't know anything about covering those things. I was just obeying them. But I just discovered that, you know, as I was doing those things, things were working for me. Looking back now, I know that it couldn't have been my own praying alone. It must have been, the, you know, it says, how good and pleasant is it for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like two things. One, anointing that comes from the head down, the beard down, you know. Two, there God has commanded the blessing, like the dew of Hermon. So it brings anointing and life. They're not the same thing. Anointing is power. Life is life. Life, it is when you process life that you get the anointing. So the two of them are coming from the head, the Lord Jesus, via the leadership. Then it now goes down to the rest of the body. And I said this on Sunday, but it bears repetition because it is presently contextual. And it is this. The amount you get depends on how open your spirit is. Let's put it another way, simple, you know, more specific. You know, how willing, how submitted, your attitude. Your attitude can be this, and that's all you get. And your attitude can be that, and you get more than that. Your attitude can be that, and you get much more. Just depends on your attitude. The reason why people like John and others got so much was they had a right attitude. The reason why people like Judas didn't get very little was the wrong attitude. Attitude, there's a saying that says attitude depends on altitude. It's true. Yes. Watch this. Even when your sins have been forgiven, for example, if you sin, the Bible says, if I see you sin, I can ask life for you. You know, I remit your sins by the blood of Jesus. And I ask life for you. So that works. Your sin is cleansed. You understand? I ask life for you. But what of your attitude? Your attitude will now determine how much of that life I received for you that you actually get. Oh, yeah. If your attitude towards me is that nobody can do a miracle in my name and speak evil of me soon afterwards. If your attitude towards me or whoever your leader is, you know, is wrong, and even though they pray for you, even though they forgive you your sin, even though they ask life for you, it will come. But the amount that actually enters into you will be determined by how open you are. You better wake up. It's the truth. And that's why you see in the ministry of Jesus, you know, him telling them, don't stop that guy. There's no way he could have done that miracle if his attitude towards me was wrong. So the attitude determined how much that guy could get, even though he wasn't among the 12 or the 70. Are you listening to me? I cannot overemphasize the importance of this right attitude. That's why scripture says, you know them that are over you in the Lord, that have the rule over you, and esteem them highly, for very highly. Thank you, Pastor Guiga. For their work's sake. So you can benefit. The same thought is repeated in the book of Hebrews. It says, submit yourself to them that have the rule over you. It says, who watch over you, you know, over your souls, that as them that shall give account. He said, because this will be profitable for you. And if you have the wrong attitude, it's unprofitable for you. People look at me funny. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Quick. I'm going to come back to this. I cannot obey them. Thank you. That have the rule over you and submit yourselves. You know, it's like a curse word in among certain Christians. People hate the word submission. But I heard somebody say to me years ago, is one of the reasons why I don't like your church. Is every day, almost every day, you always talk about submission. You don't want people to be submitted to you. Submitted. I said, no, it's not like that. I said, it's because the Bible says so. People hate that. They don't. And it's that rebellious sin nature that's still in our soul that you immediately you hear that word submit, you just don't want to. Obey the arrow and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. The person who is going to profit from the submission is you. Olorun ajo ye wa o. Now, language, that is, may God help us to understand it, receive it, and act upon it. Okay. Oh, Jesus, help me. So, Jesus sends out these guys and said, don't worry about what you're going to need. I'll take care of you. My spirit, the power of God through my spirit, will go into your circumstances and see to it that all these things are provided. Gold will be provided, silver will be provided, brass will be provided, scripts will be provided, coats will be provided, shoes will be provided, staves will be provided, everything. And that was the experience. That's why I said, when I sent you out, did you lack anything? He said, no. He said, but now, where the channel is going to be temporary locked for some days while I die. If you, whatever you have now, hold on to it. What a great lesson. Do you see now? What I'm going to say again can be taken wrongly, but I will still say because it's the truth. Do you see now why the Bible says you should esteem those in authority over you very highly? If you grieve them or things happen that disturb them, it's going to disturb you. Because some of what God is using to bless you is coming through them. I now understand. I said this to Pastor Larry Johnson many, many years ago. I still remember. We were in England. And, you know, when I'm in England, sometimes either Pastor Wiley Adekoya or Larry or, you know, they go with me and they help me. They help me at home. They help me with the children. They help me drive. I too drive. But, you know, they help me so that I can have time to pray, you know, and do certain things. I can send them out. They do help me in the house and things like that. So, and Larry is my first cousin, you see. You know, we grew up together, you know, though I was his senior, you know. Larry was born 1965. I was born 1959. That's quite some gap. You know, that's how we, you know, when we were kids, you know. So, anyway, we were in Heathrow. It was in the old Terminal 4. They have Terminal 5 now, but this is the old Terminal 4. That's where the British Airways used to go before they built the Terminal 5. I'm talking about maybe 15, 20 years ago. So I now asked Larry, I don't know what brought the conversation up. I said, do you know why you're doing what you're doing? I said, I know you're doing it because you love me, I'm your brother and all of that, you know, so... I said, but you know that there's a spiritual reason. And then I was explaining these things to him. I said, when you help your pastor or the person who is in spiritual authority over you, through whose spirit life and power is coming to you, you're helping yourself. I said, because if they're not able to pray, or they don't pray as much as they should because of those distractions, the life and power that should have come to you, or the measure, will be reduced. And I explained to him. I said, Larry, that is why Paul always had a Timothy. And that is why Moses always had a Joshua. And that is why Elijah always had an Elijah. And then I quoted the scripture to Larry. Larry didn't have a problem. He was very happy with what he was doing. But I just wanted it to be clear to him. You know, I said, why is it that when the Bible talks about Elisha, he said he was the one that pours water on the hand. I said, that's not preaching. I said, that's domestic service. And that was what Elisha was known for. He said, Elijah that poured water on the hands of Elijah. But that was what opened the door to the double portion. Thank you. Thank you. Obey your spiritual leaders and submit to them continually, recognizing the authority over you. For they are constantly keeping watch, prayer, intercession. You know, if Paul had to be running around to go and do this and do that, you say Timothy. he would send Titus so he could spend more time. Elijah would send Elisha. Moses would send Joshua. Otherwise, how would I have time? You know, I get up in the morning, I pray. You know, I'm studying and all of that. As Wale or Pastor Larry, oh yeah, help me go to the post office. We need to do this, we need that. I give them the instructions and I concentrate. That's the reason. You see, if you don't understand the spiritual reason, you would think that we just like to lord it over people. And I'm not like that. People who know me, I'm not like that at all. You know? In fact, we're friends. We enjoy ourselves sometimes. And, you know, it's happened a number of times with Larry and with Pastor Wiley. I remember on certain occasions. I remember one time we were coming back from somewhere, you know, we're going from, because our house is in Kent. So it's a little bit, it's outside London. So it's maybe about 1 hour's drive, you know, from central London. And it was in the evening. Went to do some things and we're coming back. And I noticed he was nodding. So I know he was tired. So I said, park. So he parked. I said, I will drive. You sit here. You need to sleep. So I now drove. Because I can drive just as well as they can. You know? So that's the thing. You know? Sometimes when we go to the shops, we go together. I will go, me and Wale, you know, me and Larry will go to the shops, you know. I'll be sitting there. I do this often. You know, then I go to Sainsbury's or I go to Asda, one of these big supermarkets. I'll say, Wale, you know, I said, that's why I'm the senior pastor. You're the junior pastor. So I said, you know what? I said, I'm going to sit here. I sit near the cashier's place and I'll be reading my Bible and I'll be praying. I said, you go and do all the. go. I said, pick everything. Then I'll come and sit. Then I'll pay and then we go. And both of us laugh about it. You know, but that's it. You have to understand these things. If you don't understand spiritual reasons, you will misunderstand a lot of things. Yeah, because Larry is my first cousin, you know, some years ago, all that changed, you know, and has changed, you know. People, even in the family, were thinking, you know, why should Larry just be doing that, you know, for Lupi and all of that kind of thing. So I had to explain to Larry. I said, Larry understood. And then later on, even my dad and my everybody now understood. Because they saw the prophet in his life. That's the truth. Now, some of the places where you can get the greatest stumbling block is people you are related to. For the prophet does not have honor in his own country. Yeah, those are where you get the real stumbling blocks. But you know, over the years, as people see the prophet and all of that, is it that thy prophecy may appear in all things? What I've noticed is that many of them have now begun to appreciate it. And they announce it that, Larry was really the wise one, wiser than us, because of the prophet. This is what I'm saying is great importance, particularly in the days that are coming. The glory is coming. Don't miss Sunday. I know it's probably going to be a series. It's the flood of glory. A flood is coming. Flood of glory. And again, this attitude thing is going to determine who is in the ark. I'm not done yet. And I'll be done in a few minutes and we'll close. Am I helping anybody? Oh, glory be to God. We'll finish now. It says, the workman is worthy of his meat. Verse, we'll go 10 to 15 and we'll close. It says, in whatsoever city, I didn't hear you, or town, you know, all these places, Bethsaida, you know, Chorazin, all the places in Israel, you enter in, and inquire who in it is worthy. Don't just go anywhere. Go to people who have a reputation of being righteous and godly, who obey the law, and that kind of people, like John the Baptist's parents. You know, who is worthy? You know? And there abide till you go hence. Don't just go anywhere. And we as Christians need to learn that. Do you notice, and we're going to follow the same pattern, as we go to the nations, You notice that anytime Paul went anywhere, whether it was Ephesus or Philippi, he would go to the place where people are praying. He says he went to the place in Philippi where prayer was wont to be made. Then there was a woman, what's her name? I've forgotten her name. It was Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. And then she insisted that they stay in her house. Because she was a woman of means. She was a rich woman. That's the pattern. Anytime Paul, you know, the first time you go to the synagogue. In synagogue, you have all sorts. But inside there, you will find some good people. Then you will, you know, the same thing with Timothy. They said they inquired his daddy, his mommy was Jewish. His dad was a Greek. And they said he had a good report among the brethren. So Paul took him to him to help him. Inquire. Don't go to any house. Oh, yeah. Who is worthy? And there abide until you go from there. And when you come into a house, that is the house of somebody that is worthy, you know, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. And if it be not worthy, let your peace return unto it. That's reflection of light. That's elementary physics. Because it's spiritual force, you see. Peace is a spiritual force. Love is a spiritual force. Joy is a principle. All of them, they're all spiritual forces. And this is an illustration. I taught this when I taught about spiritual forces. It says, salute it, say. If they are worthy, they will receive the peace. If they are not worthy, it will bounce back. Just like a spiritual force. Yes. And whatsoever, excuse me, thank you for correcting me. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or that city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily, I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable. And you know, Jesus doesn't bandy. He's not like us. The scripture cannot be broken. In the land of Sodom and Gomorrah, in the day of judgment of that city, their judgment will be worse than that of Sodom and Gomorrah. Because you see, the kind of witness they had is far greater than what Sodom and Gomorrah had. I said, something I said I was going to tell you before I go. And this is the thought that came to me today. I heard somebody preach about it some weeks or months ago. I just kept it, you know, I wasn't. But today, when I was reading my Bible about the two witnesses and all of Israel, I was wondering, Revelation chapter, you don't have time to turn there, but just take my word for it. Revelation chapter 7, it says, and they were sealed, 12,000 from every tribe. How did they know? Because by this time, we're talking about after the tribulation. Israel had been scattered. Today, you can't go to Israel and say, this is of Manasseh. This one is of, you can't tell now. All that has been lost after, you know, the first of all, the Babylonian captivity. Then secondly, the destruction of the temple by Rome and the dispersing of the Jews to all the nations. So how did they know? And it came. The answer came. The two witnesses. Elisha and Enoch. Supernatural. That is why it is the two witnesses that are going to be the leaders of the 144,000. The 144,000 will actually be operating under the borrowed anointing of the two witnesses. It has to be supernatural. How will you know that this one is Israel? But the two witnesses will know. Stand to your feet. They will know. They will know. They will know supernaturally. Only God knows. You see, God has all those records in heaven. Man has lost them. But God knows them. And I said, this one is Ephraim. This one is Judah. This one is Manasseh. This one is, you know, Naphtali, and so on and so forth. And it will be the two witnesses. No wonder why they are witnesses. They bear witness. It's of Judah. It's one of those. And they will seal all of them before the Antichrist, the middle of the tribulation. Then their job, you know, is to make those 144 disciples. Then they will go to all of Israel again, preach the gospel and all the parts of the world for a witness. And mid-tribulation, they go. We call it second flight. Hallelujah. Bid me, draw me close to you.
Draw me close to you.
Draw me close to
draw
you.
Draw me close to you. Never let me go.
Never let me go.
Never let me go.
I lay it all down again.
Just to hear.
Hallelujah.
You say,
glory to God. Oh, yes. Hear you say that I'm your friend. Hallelujah. Oh, sing it. You were my desire. You were my desire. No one else will do. Nothing else can take your place. Oh, sing it, somebody. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Draw me close to you.
Draw me close to you.
Never let me go.
Never let me go.
My desire.
Days where God wants you to not just get close to Him, stay close. The word, prayer, attitude to God and to man, so you can maximally optimize. That's repeating the same thing. You can maximally benefit from all the covering, the life, the power that will add to what you're doing individually, amplified, and cause you to be victorious. It is no wonder the scripture says, it's a great scripture, it said, it is none of him that runneth, though we must run. It said, let us run with patience. It is none of him that willeth, though we must will. It said, but of God that shows. You see, that extra bit that comes by the mercy of God, because of the right attitude, through covering, is what puts you over. You find a lot of people who do a lot of running and willing, and yet they don't get over, because that extra bit isn't there. Raise that hand. And stop hating the word submit. It just came to me by the Spirit. Don't do it. It's for your benefit. It's profitable for you. Raise that hand. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight. Lord, thank you for showing me the benefits of covering as exemplified in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ to his 12 apostles. Lord, I repent of where I have not liked the idea of submission, of serving, spiritual oversight in manners that are not exactly spiritual, in domestic matters. Thank you for how Elisha served Elijah. Thank you for how Joshua served Moses. Thank you for how Timothy and Titus served Paul. Oh God, open my eyes. Show me that it's not just all preaching. That attitude will be shown even in my domestic service of those you bring me in contact with. I receive mercy, the cleansing of the blood of Jesus, fresh life and power into my spirit as I pray. Lord, help me to maintain an attitude of humility, meekness, submission, so I can maximally benefit from the amplified life and power that is added to what I get myself in my personal relationship, prayer life, and walk with God, so that I can grow into the fullness of Christ and I can be victorious in every area of my life, triumphing always in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Nela mashala prikitolo matu fres. Father, thank you. Zela prikitolo matolo matu frido fres. Lord Jesus, aprikitolo matolo matu fres. Lord Holy Ghost, la prikitolo matu fres. Thank you for your blood, la prikitolo matu frishe. Your life, renenga tushku fre. Your power, nakashku fre. Ronosto, la prikitolo. In and upon our wills, la prikitolo matu fres. Our minds, la prikitolo matu frido fres. Our emotions, rimatolo matu frido fres. Bodies, la prikitolo matu fres. Our circumstances, riputolo matu freshe. Our regional heavenlies, la prikitolo matu freshe. Insufficient measure, rinatushko fre. In this measure, in this regard, rather, le prikitishko fre. Lambria, yikito fre. Lo prikitolo matu fredes. Renesa. Re protusko fre, lombridiki, rish fredesk tolomatushka fre. In Jesus' name. Just before I pray for us to go into the praise, let's pray for the sick first. Father, for all those who are sick in their bodies, just stretch your hands towards your screen at home. And if you are here, just stretch forth your hands. Father, we release your healing power that is already in the air. You said you sent your word and healed them. You delivered them from their destructions. Release that healing power into their physical bodies now. From the crown of their head to the soles of their feet. In Jesus' name. We come against spirits of infirmity, spirits of fear, spirits of doubt, spirits of oppression or depression. We cast you out. Destroy your works. Resist and bind you. In Jesus' name. Just before we go to praise and worship, as I was praying, I was put into remembrance of these two scriptures on the same thing we're talking about. Do you know this thing I'm saying? I'm going to say it in two ways. I did it. That's what I was doing, Brother Miko. I mean, I was doing ministry, we were doing Kenneth Hagin and, you know, books and all that. But most of the time, it was domestic service. I was going to the market. I was cleaning the house. I was everything. If I ask that thing, it had a great impact on Brother Emiko because he knew the social background from which I came. And he knew I came from England. In fact, people in those days would come and say, this boy just sounds like an Oyibo. You know, I had this strong, still have it, but not as strong as it then. You know, I just come from England, you know, and all the years I used to go to England during the summer. So I was, you know, who is called me Oyibo, you know. I remember I went to preach somewhere and the guy said, when I close my eyes, I wonder whether it's a white man talking. You know, true story. You know, but I go to the market. Some go here, you know, go buy. No problem. Is it Brother Miko is going to go for me? What nonsense. Yes. So I'm not saying something I haven't done, you know. You know, when Brother Miko used to go and chase Sister Lydie. If I can use the word chase, they were already kind of engaged. It's me who would drive. You know, I'll sit inside the car, Brother Miko. I don't know what they are doing upstairs. I'll just be waiting. And I'll wait 2 hours, 3 hours. Yes! And I'll be listening to Ken Hagin. I'll put the tape on until it comes. If you don't learn that thing, if your heart is exactly, if your heart is lifted up, if you're proud, you'll be able to sort of Especially somebody like me. Okay, I don't come from London. I come from prayer college. And not just in prayer college, postgraduate. People here were truly trying to go. I came. They thought I was crazy. Even many of the Christians thought, you know, what kind of crazy guy is this? You know, we're believing God that God will go. This one went and they came back and he's going to Agbowo market. But that's the test. Now I'll tell you from Jesus' ministry. That's how they served him too. Remember the Passover? They said, where will you that we will prepare the Passover? Jesus said, when you go into town, you will see a man, which is very rare, because it was women who used to carry water in those days. You see him carrying a bucket on. Say, follow him, and into whatever house you enter, say to the good man of the house that the master says I will use your house for the Passover. They prepare the Passover. You don't know what that means. I tell you what it means. Jesus didn't want the one who was. It was James and Peter and maybe some of the other guy. They went to the market. They went to go and buy the Passover lamb. They killed it. They skinned it. They took all the things out. They prepared the food and all of that. All of that was prepared the Passover lamb. All that domestic work was done by the apostles. Who are you?